Welcome to The Word for Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be following the reign of Ahaz as we pick up today's lesson in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. And now here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's message.
And in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Jotham had reigned over Israel, or over Judah rather, the southern kingdom, for 16 years. He had a short-lived reign, but it was at the beginning of Jotham's reign that Isaiah the prophet began his ministry as a prophet to Judah. And so during the reign of Ahaz, Isaiah was active as a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah declares in the year that King Uzziah died, which is the Azariah of our text, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple. And there, beholding the glory of the Lord, he realized his own sinfulness. Seeing God, he saw himself, which is always the case. A person who has a true concept or true grasp or vision of God, when you really see God, then you really see yourself, and the effect of that is the tremendous feeling of sin and guilt. Then said I, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now, during the reign of Ahaz, there are a couple of chapters, chapters 6 and 7 of Isaiah, are prophecies that he made during the reign of the king of Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king. Up to this point in the history of Judah, he is the most wicked king that they had. He begins really the introduction of Baal worship in Judah and the worship of Molech, the downward trend, and Hezekiah evened it off and undid some of the evils of his father. However, after the death of Hezekiah, his son Manasseh began the real plunge to the bottom for the southern tribe of Judah. So Ahaz, a very wicked king. We have more about him in 2 Chronicles. But he began his reign when Pekah was the king over the northern kingdom of Israel. He was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of Jehovah his God, like David, his father. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, which was about the worst thing you could say about a man, because the kings of Israel were exceedingly sinful, wicked kings. Yes, he made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. Now, we may mention this pagan practice in the ancient world of the sacrifice of your children unto your gods, and both in the worship of Baal and in the worship of Molech, they both involved the sacrifice of children, unwanted children. Some say children that a person really wanted to make a great offering and sacrifice to his God, he would sacrifice his child. But they would make these images of Molech or Baal, and both, as I said, religions involve child sacrifice. They have found one image of Molech a great iron image that was hollow inside, and the evidence is that they built the fire inside of the image so that it would become glowing hot, red hot, with the fire that was inside. And it had very large arms extended, and they would place the little babies in the arms of the image and burn them to death as a sacrifice unto their God. Horrible pagan practices, but this is exactly what this king began to do. In the worship of Molech, there in the valley of Hinnom, he burnt his children, or he cremated his children, an offering unto the god Molech. Ahaz, a very wicked king. He sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Now, the other kings had allowed these high places. God had said that the sacrifices should be made in the place that he appointed, which was at the temple in Jerusalem. But for convenience sake, they had built these high places, altars in the high tops of the mountains where they offered sacrifice and burnt incense. They supposedly were offering sacrifices to Jehovah and burning incense to him, but it was not according to the commandment of the Lord. In fact, it was opposed to the commandment of the Lord, and the Lord always looked upon it as sort of a rebellion, but it's a religion of convenience. Don't bother going all the way to Jerusalem. You know, in our neighborhood here, we've established a place of worship of Jehovah, and burn your sacrifices here and, you know, your incense here. It seems that man is always trying to accommodate man as far as his religion is concerned and make your service to God a convenient thing, if it's convenient. And the churches, in endeavoring to accommodate people, they have made the worship almost entertainment. And in some places, it is quite entertaining. And thus, it's a convenient religion. Don't inconvenience yourself. Don't really put yourself out to worship the Lord or to serve the Lord. And you seek to accommodate the people to worship God. Well, I wonder what God thinks about that kind of stuff. David said, I will not offer anything to God that cost me nothing. A gift is always measured by the sacrifice that it took to give it. When Jesus watched them casting their money into the treasury, the wealthy people coming by and putting in their large gifts, sounding trumpets and calling all kinds of attention, and with great ostentation dropping their gifts into the treasury as everybody went, ooh and ah. And Jesus and his disciples watched as a little lady came up, a little widow woman, and dropped two mites into the box there and hurried off. Two mites, about a quarter of a cent. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, did you see that little woman? She gave more than all of the rest of them. Because all of the rest of them were giving out of their abundance, or the Greek word would better be translated superfluity. Didn't cost them anything. But she gave out of her substance because that's all she has. And so God measures the gift in a different standard than man. We look at the amount. God looks at the cost. A cheap religion, a convenient religion, an accommodating religion is not what Christianity is. You say, but I thought the gospel was free. Yes, it is in one sense. It's free to you, but it cost a lot. It cost God his only begotten son. But once you commit your life, it costs you your life. It is a commitment of yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It isn't just the mouthing of the words. It isn't just the repeating of the Apostles' Creed. It isn't just something that we pay verbal homage to, but it means the commitment of myself, my life, to the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. sacrifice in the giving of myself. And so the children of Israel, this fellow went along. He sacrificed and burned his incense in these high places, which you remember all of the other kings, though they reformed, it says, but they did not remove the high places. It seemed like they just sort of, oh, they knew they were there, but they didn't bother to get rid of them. This king actually participated in sacrificing and burning incense in these high places. Then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, that is the king of Judah, or Israel, the northern kingdom, they came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. However, we do read that in Chronicles that they actually killed 100,000 of his troops, and they took some 240,000 captives. Though they could not take the city itself, they did destroy very effectively the armies of Pekah. And at that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria. Now, the previous king had taken Elath back for, which is down in the area of Edom, and the Syrians attacked down in that southern part, whereas Pekah was attacking Judah itself. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and he sent it as a present to the king of Syria. So he made himself a vassal to the king of Assyria. He's calling upon him for help to deliver him from this confederacy of the Syrians and the Israelites, the northern kingdom. Now, Isaiah gave to Ahaz the word of the Lord, telling him to trust in the Lord and the Lord would deliver him. And at this point, Isaiah was saying, if you'll just turn your life over to God, turn this issue over to God, God will deliver you out of it. God will save you. And Ahaz did not listen, but instead turned to the arm of flesh, asking for the king of Assyria to attack Damascus and attack Samaria so that these kings would have to withdraw from their attack against him. And in doing that, he subjected himself unto the king of Assyria. I am your son and your servant. The word servant there is slave. Now, isn't it interesting that he's willing to submit himself totally to this pagan king and yet not willing to submit himself unto God? Isaiah is saying, submit yourself unto the Lord, and the Lord will help you and the Lord will deliver you. And that is when Isaiah said, ask of the Lord and he will give you a sign. God's going to deliver you if you'll just turn yourself over to him. Ask the Lord, he'll even give you a sign. And he said, I'm not going to ask for any sign. And so Isaiah said, all right, the Lord will give you a sign. And there is the beautiful prophecy concerning a virgin. She'll bring forth a son and she'll call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted is God with us. And that beautiful prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. But the king, refusing to submit himself to the authority of God, submits himself to the king of Assyria, becomes a vassal of the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria hearkened to him, and he sent his troops against Damascus, and he took it, and he carried the people of it captive to Kir, and he slew Rezin the king. Now, it is interesting that all of this particular history is all recorded in the Assyrian history, which we have discovered many of the Assyrian records and the inscriptions of the kings at this time coincide completely with this biblical account, how that Shalmaneser came against the Damascus. However, at the time that he was attacking Damascus, he was overthrown by Shalom. And so the whole thing, though, is tied together from a historic standpoint with secular history, the Assyrian history. It doesn't prove the Bible. The Bible proves that the history accounts of Assyria are correct. I hate for people to say, well, this proves the Bible. No, the Bible proves the other things. They don't prove the Bible. The Bible doesn't need any proof. It's God's word. You don't have to prove God's word. But you find out that other parts of historic accounts are correct because they coincide with what the Bible says. The king Ahaz then went up to Damascus to meet the king of Assyria, to meet Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and he saw the altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, who was the high priest, a drawing of this altar. He went up and he saw the altar of the Assyrians, the Assyrian king. And this was a customary thing. When the kings would go to war, they'd take their altars with them because they were relying upon their gods to deliver them and to give them victory. This was something that really, it even goes to the modern day when our men go to war. We pray to God that God will give us victory over the enemies, and we trust in God to help us in the battles and all. And this was common in those days. They would trust in their gods. The Romans' god of war was Janus, and whenever the Roman troops were out in combat, the gates of the temple of Janus were open, and the people would go in and pray to Janus, the god of war, that he would give success to the Roman legions as they were battling against the enemies. And so the kings would carry their altars with them into the areas of battle. And here Tiglath-Pileser had brought his altar, and when Ahaz saw this altar, it fascinated him. And perhaps thinking, well, he must have a powerful God because his God delivered Syria into his hands, and so he must be serving a pretty powerful God. And thus he ordered Urijah the priest to make an altar that was similar to it. He drew it out. He drew out the designs and all, and he sent it down to Urijah, and he says, I want you to make me an altar like this. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So the Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, who came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and he approached the altar, and he offered a sacrifice upon it. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meal offering, and poured out his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. We've covered, as we were going through Leviticus, these various types of offerings. The burnt offering was that of consecration. The meal offering was that of fellowship. The drink offering and the peace offering, again, were communion and fellowship type of offerings, where you eat with God and drink with God and, you know, sort of a peace thing with God. And he brought also the brass altar, the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar of the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of the altar. When he set the altar there, he left the brazen altar that had been made by Solomon, where the offerings were usually offered. But the altar that he had made that was copied after the Assyrian altar, the brass altar was between it and the temple. So he ordered that they move this brazen altar over to the north side so there would be nothing between this new altar that he had made and the entrance into the temple. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meal offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meal offerings with the burnt offering and the people of the land. And so they discarded really the brazen altar that had been used previously, and now he orders that they use this new altar fashioned after the Assyrian in their offering of their sacrifices. And he said, I'll use the brazen offer. I'll figure out what we're going to do with it later. To inquire by, literally in the Hebrew, means I really don't know what I'm going to do with it yet, but you know, I'll figure out something for it. But we'll replace it with this new altar. And thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that Ahaz the king commanded him.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study of 2 Kings in our next lesson, as we continue to follow the reign of the wicked king Ahaz. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD, and phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online, anytime, when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Kings. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord bless you and cause you to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you increase in your understanding and knowledge of Him. May you be freed from that power of darkness, the corruption that is in the world through lust. And may you grow up in Him in all things, being strengthened, and may you increase day by day in His richness, in His love, in His grace, in His word, in Jesus' name.
Looking for direction and understanding? The truth is, our world values knowledge, but people don't always strive to know the most important things. You may be extremely knowledgeable about something, but if you don't have the wisdom of God, you're missing the most important knowledge a person can ever hope to attain. Join the tens of thousands who have benefited from reading Pastor Chuck's devotional, Wisdom for Today, which takes you systematically through the entire Bible, one day at a time. Start each day with biblical wisdom as Pastor Chuck gives practical, everyday examples in which to draw God's wisdom for your daily life. To order Wisdom for Today, a leather hardback for yourself or a loved one, please call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673 or visit us online where you can read a preview at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.